Kia ora. Welcome here this morning. I just feel like it's a real honour and privilege to speak this morning. And I just pray that you'd be with us here now, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, mighty wind, fire, the power, the unifier, the edifier, the gift giver, wisdom, faith, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpreting tongues, discerning spirits, administration, helping others, the counselor, the fire starter, the convictor, the life bringer, the creator, the power of heaven let loose on earth. Thank you, Jesus, that when you ascended, you did not leave us alone. You gave us a guide and a friend to live with us, to aid us bring heaven to earth. Be with us here today. Yeah, so today I'm speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was kind of really discouraging when I started preparing for this because, like, every single book I opened almost started with people arguing about this thing. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who's right? Who's wrong? Blah, 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 blah. And it was, at first, it was like, oh, this is discouraging. Why is there such debate over something so beautiful? And the arguments essentially center on, when does this baptism occur? Does it occur when we're saved? Or is it like a special thing that happens later in our walk? And to be honest, my simple answer is yes, both. I want to avoid reducing the baptism of the Holy Spirit into some sort of formula or dogma. He is a wind. It's hard to read, hard to figure out sometimes. There's an element of mystery to the way that the Spirit moves, and I'm fine with that. However, I do have a few warnings from this debate. And, if anybody ever tries to tell you that you need a special experience to be a true Christian, that's a lie. Nothing is needed for you to complete your conversion or for the Spirit to be truly with you. It's just not true. And tongues is a classic example of this. People have become lost in this rabbit hole. If you can't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, which is nonsense. Am I saying that you shouldn't try and learn as much as you can about how the Holy Spirit functions? No. But as soon as we exclude fellow believers or try and universalize our experience of the Holy Spirit to everyone else, we're getting into dangerous territories. It's a temptation I have all the time because I've experienced the Holy Spirit in a certain way. I want everybody else to have that. And part of that's a good desire, but it can be very dangerous because you can start kind of, oh, I don't know if that person really knows God. And it can be really dangerous because what you're doing is you're limiting to your notions and your understanding how the Holy Spirit can function. And I need to repent of that because sometimes I just get this feeling that I want other people to share what I've got. However, there's another end of the spectrum as well. We need to avoid the notion that the Spirit's work was a one-off thing that happened at Pentecost, and that was it, and any sort of experience of the Holy Spirit is, some people go as far as to say that there was a special dispensation at that time of the Holy Spirit. God called it to an end, and then there's been nothing ever since, or some people say that there's been another dispensation in later times. I just don't believe that. I believe that the Holy Spirit is dynamic, relational, part of the Trinity that has always been available to us throughout the church, throughout church's history. We need to be expectant and willing, like Chris was saying last week, though. And I think N.T. Wright just captures this so well in this quote. Pentecost and the experience of God's Spirit from that day to this can no more be reduced to theological formulae and interesting Old Testament echoes than you can reduce a hurricane to a list of diagrams on a meteorologist's chart. It's important that someone somewhere is tracking the hurricane and telling us what it's doing. But when it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important that you're out there in the wind, letting it sweep through your life, your heart, your imagination, your powers of speech, and transform you from a listless, lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. Those images of wind and fire are, of course, what Luke says it was like on the first day. Many Christians and many traditions have used similar images to describe what it is sometimes like when the Spirit comes to do new things in the lives of individuals and communities. It's so easy for us to try and put boxes around things and to try and figure it all out. But I think what's more important is that we're open to the Spirit and ready to let Him in, ready to let Him surprise us in new ways that He can communicate with us, in new ways that we can experience Him. So let's be expectant today. We have all received the Holy Spirit, and He can visit us in many times and in many ways in our lives and journeys with Christ. Another really awesome thing about this was, in the reading of this, was just how influential John Wimber and early Vineyard people were with bringing reconciliation to different groups of Christians about this idea of the Holy Spirit. And he came to similar conclusions to what I'm trying to say here. And that I find that really encouraging, that we're part of like this lineage. It's, if you've read a book, books like The Radical Middle, it's like, come on, guys. Yes, both. And it's such a breakthrough in thought, I think. So I just want to start by looking at Pentecost itself. The events at Pentecost described in Acts, just like Jesus' death and resurrection, are loaded with imagery and meaning when viewed in light of the Hebrew festivals that Jesus' ministry paralleled. And I often forget this dimension to Pentecost, and it brings a whole heap of new meaning and life to the word Pentecost, because the word is kind of loaded up with all these connotations because of some of those arguments that have happened over time. So Pentecost is actually a Jewish festival, surprisingly, and it's about celebrating the first fruits, or the first sheaf of the harvest. You bring it in and you offer it to God. And it's like, by offering those first fruits to God, it's like asking God to bless the rest of the harvest, to bless the work that you're doing, and to ensure that your harvest is going to be huge and bountiful. And first parallel, straight away, when Jesus, or when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, was there a successful harvest? Yeah, it was the harvest of people into the kingdom of God. And that's just like the first layer of the meaning of it. But then if you actually look deeper at Pentecost, it echoes Exodus as well, because that's when it was established. Passover is when the lambs were put to death to liberate the people, as a sacrifice to liberate the people of Israel. And then they fled captivity, they left captivity, and then 50 days later, they reached Mount Sinai. And 50 days later, after Passover, is Pentecost. That's the first fruits festival. When Moses ascends the hill, think Jesus ascending to heaven. Think Moses ascending. He goes up the hill into the meets face to face with God. And what does God give him? Something to bring back to the people. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, come back down the hill. And it's a massive breakthrough for the people of Israel. It's a whole new way of relating to God. It's an absolute transformative moment for Israel. Surprise, surprise. When Jesus ascends to heaven, he doesn't leave us empty-handed. He sends something back down the hill to us. This time, he sends the law, the spirit of the law, back to us, that instead of being written on dead stones, is going to be written on the tablets of our heart. Again, totally transforming how we can relate and be with God. The Holy Spirit is what has transformed this relationship. Us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is what's totally transformed this relationship that we have with God. And if you don't understand, so when Luke's telling the story in Acts, the people that are reading it with the Jewish mindset are like, boom, this is amazing. The connections. How could this be anything other than the glory of God? And of course, many, many of the first converts to Christianity, of course, are the different Jewish communities living all around the Mediterranean. And they saw these parallels. It's just so amazing, and we can just lose sight of the sheer wonder of these things that we read in the Bible. Well, that's how I feel anyway. Like how all these threads of history and all sorts of things can just come together so perfectly. The layers of meaning, the depth of the word. And if we stand back for a second and look at what Pentecost means for the church, well, it's essentially when the church starts, as we know it. It's like the ignition point for spreading the word. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? They don't just stay up there with fires on their head like going, whoa, this is awesome. Let's just stay in here and be with this forever. The very first thing Peter does is go downstairs because everybody's like, what's going on up there? They must be drunk. They're acting like a pack of weirdos. And the first thing Peter does is come downstairs and go, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the word to the people. And not only that, they hear it in the languages that they need to hear it in. So it's like this Kickstarter to the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, they don't need a simultaneous translator to translate to all these different types of Jews that are there and other people that are there. The languages are being spoken to them instantaneously. And thousands are added into the kingdom at that very moment. The church explodes. It's incredible. All from this moment when they were told to wait upstairs and Jesus would send somebody to them to help them. But it's not just that. It triggers the disciples to live in perfect community with each other. That's the empowering of the Holy Spirit as well. They share all their possessions. They hold them all in common. If anybody's in need, they share what they have with those people. That's part of this thing as well. They live in perfect unity. The Spirit brings unity. Wherever the Spirit is, there's unity. And in those following days, more and more people are added to the community of believers. But it's not all happy-clappy and all good, because as soon as that powerful word goes out about what Jesus is about, there's a reaction. And so you see, Stephen was anointed to go and talk to the Jewish authorities. And by this stage, after a period of harmony between the older ways of thinking and these new ways of thinking, they come into clash, into conflict, and Stephen is martyred, stoned to death. The Holy Spirit is heaven unleashed on earth. That's what it is. It's about God starting his new creation, his new heaven and earth. Boom, he sends it. And that process of reconciliation between heaven and earth has begun. It's a massive harvest. And then the other amazing story, Paul. He's the one who's standing there when Stephen is put to death, thinking, yeah, we are doing God's work here, getting rid of this new heresy. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. Thanks. This new heresy. And he's standing there watching it, and he's got glee. He's happy about it. And because he's such a zealous man. And then what happens to him? He's on the road to Damascus on a mission to get more Christians, and he's struck down and blinded and instructed to go to carry on to Damascus and find this house. And when he's there, what's her name? Ananias. Yeah. She prays for him. And it says in the word that that's when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what happened to his eyes? The scales came out and he could see. And it wasn't just that he could see physically. He was a totally transformed individual from a hater of Christ to what was going to become the most amazing apostle of the Christian faith, instantaneously through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. You know, I wouldn't, if he hadn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit and become the apostle to the Gentiles, I wouldn't be standing here today preaching the word. We wouldn't have become believers without that amazing miracle on the road to Damascus. I mean, these stories are mind-boggling when we think about it. Millions of people have come to faith because of that experience that he had on the road. The Spirit is like the vital energy that fuels the church for its mission of bringing heaven to earth. And it didn't just stop at Pentecost. There's been many revivals through history where there's been an outpouring of the Spirit afresh on people. Ones that I'd never even heard of, like the pre-Reformation revivals, kind of in the medieval times. The Reformation revivals themselves, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Layman's Prayer Revival, the Korean Pentecost, which happened in 1904. There's been miraculous moves of the Holy Spirit throughout history. The Second World War revivals, the baby boomer revivals, the Jesus movement. And without that, Marty wouldn't be sitting here today because he is part of the baby boomer revival. And maybe I wouldn't be a Christian if he hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit and started this church. Sorry, I've missed a whole heap because I've just got a little bit carried away. But the other thing I wanted to talk about, if you look at the way this, so the Spirit's there to help the church function. And it kind of helps in two ways, kind of in an outward sort of looking out to the world, missional sort of way. But then there's this whole other dimension to the Spirit, which is kind of an inward looking one where you hear all these words about being a counselor and all those sorts of things. And so I've kind of up till now, I've been exploring this kind of outward looking aspect to the Spirit. But there's this whole other amazing dimension to the Holy Spirit, which is inward looking. And just before we move on to that inward looking aspect, I'll just finish off on one more thing about how we can see how the Holy Spirit is there to totally help the functions of the church. And that is through the gifts of the Spirit that we've probably all learned about at Sunday school. Every single one of those gifts is for the edification and building up of the church and to empower it to expand. So Marilyn's going to unpack the gifts a lot more, so I don't want to steal too much there, but they're all for the expansion, growth and well-being of the kingdom. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended. Actually, I will read one little bit, and it's from Galatians 12. And it goes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but they are all given to believers by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways the Spirit works, but the same God is working in all these ways and in all these people. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way that is for the good of all. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way that is for the good of all." There's so much more to be explored in terms of this side of the Holy Spirit. I believe he's the creative voice that gives us ideas about like expanding the kingdom. He's such a creative force. you know, there's all sorts of gifts in there. There's something for everyone, and that the list's not exhaustive in the Bible. I believe there's so many more gifts. But like in Galatians 12:28, it talks about the gifts of administration and helping people. By the way, Kirk's got the gifts of administration, I believe. And then there's just this generic one, helping. But the word is just so laden with meaning. There's so many people out here that out with you guys that are just so good at getting alongside people and helping. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Encouraging people, Ross, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. All there for the good of all. Romans talks about the gifts of exhortation, which is, yeah, the encouragement one. The Holy Spirit is creative, and his gifts are for the whole body, all for the purpose of bringing heaven to earth. But there's this other beautiful complementary function of the Holy Spirit that is to make us more Christ-like, or to help in the process of sanctification. Sanctification is just the big word for like how we journey along the road to becoming more Christ-like. So we get saved, but we're not perfect, are we? And then along the way, we become more and more and more Christ-like. Well, the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital for us becoming that new creation. It's like the lifeblood of that change. And that's where you get this whole other side of the Holy Spirit, which is like all those words that I love. Like the Spirit is a helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a teacher. I love that John 14:26. But the helper, and then if you have the amplified version, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything I've told you. And this is where, like, it gets into our stories. We've all had encounters, I believe, with the Holy Spirit where he's just brought healing or insight into something that's going on in our lives. It might be, you know, through all the shaking, crying, and laughing, it's all actually about bringing wholeness to us and making us more Christ-like. That's what happens when those things occur. He can be the loud or quiet voice when walking alone in the wilderness or in the middle of a huge city, by night or by day, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, the Holy Spirit can talk to us. For me, it's like the Holy Spirit just like has this perfect shape key for my heart. And he just puts it in every once in a while and goes, unlock. It's like a mystery how well, like the Holy Spirit just knows us so well. Knows the exact words we need to hear in the exact moment of time. It can be instantaneous, or it can be over a long period of time. There really is no limitation on how the Spirit can encounter his people. And we know his works by the fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working in us, we have love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. When you encounter the Holy Spirit, those things should be coming along with what the Holy Spirit's doing in you, I believe. He gives us understanding. He teaches us. He even gives us faith. It says in Galatians 5, No, wait, not in Galatians 5. Oh, somewhere it says that you can't even say praise the Lord without the Holy Spirit like helping you, something to that effect. So he's if you've got the Holy Spirit, you can't say, I hate the Lord. The Holy Spirit even helps you worship and say, praise the Lord. I just want to share one personal example that has really just given me this passion for all of us to encounter the Holy Spirit. So for a massive period of my, well, it felt like a massive period to me, massive period of my 20s and early 30s, I went through a huge period of doubt about God and whether he was real or not. And I came so close to the end of my faith. Like, I mean, I was sitting here, like just right here, and I put my hand on my head in my hands, and I said, I'm out, God. I don't know why I was talking to God. I didn't believe he was there anymore. But I said, that's it, to myself. This is the last time I'm coming to church. I'm done with this. It's all nonsense. And, you know, like, when you've been raised a Christian and all that, you can't come to that place easily. It's like the most terrible thing you can imagine. I wasn't happy about it. It wasn't like, yay, I'm free to run around doing whatever I want. That's not how I felt about giving up my faith. It was a terrible, like, burden that I... Neither alternative seemed good, like staying or going. It was like a desert. Dry, barren, lifeless, black. Meaningless had a grip of my heart. I essentially came to believe that life was nothing more than waiting to die, or worse still, waiting for my loved ones to die. I honestly, that's all I could see in life. The Spirit of the Lord seems so far away. No words can do it justice. It was like standing in complete blackness, unable to see, with oblivion in my soul. But then, inexplicably, like a miracle, and it was a miracle, Jesus reappeared. His Spirit slowly eked his way back into my soul. There were huge, dramatic encounters with people praying for me, but there were many, many quiet whispers into my heart. I'd just be sitting on the bus, and I'd see the sun, wind, rain, or a tree, a bird, an old lady's face, and I'd be overcome by his love for me and his creation. All of a sudden, things that had made no sense for so long about faith in Jesus would suddenly make sense. The Bible, church, through the Spirit, it all neatly fitted together. The Spirit was like the oil that my brain needed to make sense of it all. It's like the oil in a machine. When there's that Holy Spirit's not there, like all the gears and stuff start grinding and things start making no sense. But all of a sudden, like when the engine has that oil again, everything starts running smoothly again. Had the Holy Spirit left me over that long period? No. Of course not. I never lost my faith. Even though I felt like I had, I never lost my faith. Despite only holding on by a thread. There were small and frequent oases along the way. But when the Holy Spirit breaks into our lives in a powerful way, it changes the game. He's breakthrough power. He can shake the very foundations of everything in an instant and change a person's direction in life. I was saved. I had the Holy Spirit, but then I encountered the Holy Spirit in a new way. And that's where my passion comes from for every single person here to encounter the Holy Spirit in new ways. In the quiet places when you're alone. In the loud public places. In the overt, cliche, powerful Pentecostal experiences. In the inward, slow process, meditative changes. They're all the Holy Spirit. We all need to make space for the Holy Spirit. We need to challenge our preconceptions of how the Spirit works and not limit it to what we've already experienced. There might be whole new chapters of experience waiting for us. There might be whole new ways that we can encounter God. Let's not put him in a little box and say he has to work this way. If the fruits of the Spirit are there, I believe that it's the Holy Spirit. I want to know him in new ways. I want to encounter the Lord in new ways, ways that I haven't experienced before. I don't want to be trapped in the past, seeking out like that same experience that I've had. Maybe that was then, and I believe maybe the Spirit has new things for me now. It might be more of what's come in the past, but it might also be a whole new thing. And there's people out there that are deadlocked in their ways about thinking about how they can encounter the Spirit. And I believe that the Lord wants to encounter people in a new way, in a fresh way, to break down those preconceptions. And this is for me. I'm like, I want to be up here and I want to be crying and shaking. But I need to expand my horizons. I need to see more of the Holy Spirit out there when I'm at work and in all sorts of different places. And I want to be open to the way he might encounter me in those situations. Have I gone for ages? I'm about done. I hope you've heard my heart today. And I just, come Holy Spirit. Let's just pray. Lord, we love you so much. And we're sick of trying to bend you to our will and trying to put you in a box and trying to force things to happen when it's all about your sovereign will, Lord. We just say that we're willing and ready, and if you tell us to do something, scary words, I want to say yes, Lord. I want to say yes to your will. And I won't say that for all of you guys. I'll let you do that. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Walk amongst your people. Inhabit your people. You're like a gentle wind or a howling gale. You're like a tiny spark and a huge flame. I pray that you would pour yourself out on every single person here in the way that they need to encounter you, Lord. You're such a mighty, 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 mighty God. And we love to have you amongst us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.